God's strategy for making disciples both inside and outside of the church is for people to reach people with his word. That was the message we heard last Sunday. Do you remember? Colossians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, please take a Bible. You will need it. We're going to go through these verses just as we walk through it. It's on page, if you have a pew Bible, it's on page 1170. We're coming to the end of Colossians, which is kind of sad, but also exciting, as all scripture is profitable. And we're going to go into the New Testament, as I already mentioned. But here we are. Next Sunday will be our last Sunday in the book of Colossians. And as we read, you might wonder, why didn't Norm just sneak the last three verses in on this sermon? But I think God has great things for us to learn. We're looking simply at verse chapter 4, verse 7 to 14. And then next week, we'll save the last little bit as Paul's final personal farewell to these people that he loves. Do you remember the sermon outline from last Sunday? This is what pastors like to do, but usually you have to be a pastor's kid to get this at Sunday at lunch. What was Dad preaching about today? So do you remember? What was the sermon outline? Three verbs. What was Dad preaching about last Sunday? Pray, live, and speak. After the service, two different people came up to me and said, you know, PLS is kind of like the abbreviation for please, and it's a great way to remember. Please remember that sermon. It's a great passage on evangelism, isn't it? Right here in Colossians chapter 4. Let me just read it, verse 2 to 6. Short little passage. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. With thanksgiving, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account for which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So that's his whole prayer. Then look what he says, verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious. Don't you just love the way the Lord commands us? This is a command. And he wants us to be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know how you ought to answer each person. And then we come to our text this morning, and it's really simply a list of names. And when I read it, you're going to wonder, okay, how are we going to get a sermon out of this? Because it's almost like a genealogy. So let's pray, and then we'll read it. Father, thank you that as we come to this place, we are here to hear your word. We're not here for some cultural candy. We're not here for something we can find on the internet or some clever Toastmaster speech. We're not here for all kinds of anecdotal stories and ideas that will somehow have chicken soup for the soul kind of effect on our life that we'll immediately forget. We are here to open your word, to hear the Holy Spirit take this word and breathe life over it, to bring a revelation to my heart and our hearts. Father, even yesterday, as you correct my attitude, will you correct our attitudes this morning? We need your grace. I need your grace. We are here together to hear from you. Will you speak, Lord? We confess our need. Mold us, direct us, change us, make us, build your church. Father, have your way. Speak, for your servants are listening. In the name of Jesus, our risen Savior, our only hope, our Redeemer, in his name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Wow. Eight names, eight people. Now, the Bible marks this at the end of this letter as the final greeting. And it also includes another name at the end, but we're going to save that for next week. Now, let's be honest. You're thinking, okay, there's some great ideas in there, but what are we going to learn from this? Most often when we read these lists, we kind of are worried more about how are we going to pronounce those names, and then we kind of just move on. It's sort of the difficulty of having to read Scripture publicly, and there's these long, difficult names. But in these verses, only eight names, it is important for us to read this and consider carefully what this means for us. Paul is writing this entire letter of Colossians to real people. It's to a real church. It's not just some pious platitudes and some great doctrine. It is that, but even more so, he's writing to the church, to people that he wants to encourage and to build up. And the ones who are named are a part of his ministry team. One of the commentaries I read basically said it's kind of like a group photo. Paul has gathered together all the people that serve with him, and as we consider and look closely at it, it's going to teach us about how we will serve together. There's three groups. You can see them in verse 7 to 9. First of all, he talks about two brothers, Tychicus and Onesimus. And they're the only ones in this list that he calls brothers. The second group of people are three people, verse 10 to 11, and they're three Jewish kingdom workers. But why would Paul point out that they're the only ones from the circumcision? We'll look at that in a minute. And then the last three verses, 12, 13, and 14, there's three Gentile workers in the kingdom. Each of these group has a purpose. The first one is these two faithful brothers, Tychicus and Onesimus. They're not actually brothers. In fact, look at verse 9. Paul talks about Onesimus, and he says he's one of you. He's actually from Colossae, the city. This letter is written to the church that is in Colossae. And he is one from your church. He's one that you know very well. Onesimus was from Colossae. Now, Tychicus is a little harder for us to know much about him. He's mentioned five times in the New Testament. We can gather as we put the pieces together. He's from Macedonia, a completely different place. And he traveled with Paul in many of his travels. But what is it that Paul is saying about these two men that are not brothers, that are brothers? And what is amazing is he begins this letter calling the whole church brothers, and he will end this letter next week in verse 15, talking about the church in Laodicea, that they are all brothers. But these two in particular, Paul describes them as brothers that he loves, beloved brothers. The second way that he describes both of these men is that they are faithful. They're faithful ministers, he says, of Tychicus in verse 7, and he repeats it again in verse 9. Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. He is somehow bringing both of them together to say that they are beloved and they are faithful. But not only do we find its significance in how he describes them, but he gives them the exact same responsibility, and they do it together. Do you see it in verse 7? They'll tell you all about our activities. In verse 7, Tychicus, and then exact same thing in verse 9. They together will tell you everything that's taking place. Paul is trusting them to bring this letter to Colossians. And most scholars believe that they also brought the letter of Philemon and the letter to the Ephesian church. Now, what is significant about that and about both of these men? Do you know who Onesimus is? He is the runaway slave whose slave owner was Philemon. Philemon is this personal letter that Paul writes to this guy who is a leader in the church. And guess what how Paul describes Philemon in the letter to this master? My beloved brother and fellow minister. Now, isn't that amazing? If Onesimus is the one who's bringing the letter back to his own church, and this letter is an appeal to his master, Paul says in Philemon, if you have some time this afternoon, read it. He says, I want you to receive your runaway slave, no longer as a slave, but as a brother who I love, just so you know. Don't mess with my brother, is what Paul is kind of saying. He is reinstating Onesimus. He is saying he is a leader in the church in the same way, Philemon, that you are. Now, this is amazing. It's just a name in a list, but Paul is saying he is loved and he is faithful. He's already proven himself. And here, this wonderful idea is that the gospel breaks down all kinds of social barriers. Within First Baptist, we have people who are very accomplished and had incredible careers across this city, well known. We've had mayors of this town that have attended this church. People at every level of social status, and we have people we're trying to reach at the safe, supervised consumption site across the street. This is what the gospel does. The gospel calls people out to know God and serve him. What a wonderful thing that Onesimus the slave is now a beloved brother and a faithful leader in the church. And if they are bringing that letter along, then what a wonderful thing. Paul takes what is private and he makes it public. And I think that's why he's pointing out that he's one of you. You know Onesimus. And he's coming along with the same, just as Tychicus comes, my ministry partner. They come together and they together will tell you about the ministry they served me here in Rome. Paul likely writing from prison. Paul's great gospel focus is that the ministry is done as a team. It's not just done by the Apostle Paul. Those who are here recognized are faithful, committed brothers, leaders in the church, regardless of their background. This is what the gospel does. What an amazing message for us, that we are called to serve together. Tychicus is also called in verse 7, one other thing. Do you see it? Look in your Bibles. Both of them are called beloved brothers and faithful ministers, but there's something unique about Tychicus. Do you see it? He is a fellow servant in the Lord. That word is doulos. It actually is slave. What does that do to your heart now that you know the backstory of Onesimus, a slave? See, the gospel is not just to take Onesimus and somehow say, God makes you better, he will raise you up to make you amazing. God also brings us down. We serve. And all over this, Paul does this everywhere. One of his favorite metaphors is that he is a prisoner for Christ, that he is suffering for the gospel. And here, Tychicus is brought low. The word is bond slave. Bound to a master. But we know that Tychicus has no earthly master. So the message is absolutely clear, isn't it? If we will be servants of the Lord, then we are slaves together. And we have a master. What a wonderful picture these two loved, faithful brothers are. Slaves of Christ. Both still are slaves. But do you see the last description there in verse 7? In the Lord. Wow. You know what the the word Lord, kurios, means? It's very simple. Master. Who is our master if we will be a servant of the Lord? Isn't it just a wonderful thing to our hearts? You're not serving the pastor. You're not just serving the board, though God has given us this leadership. No, ultimately, if you will be a fellow minister, if you will be part of this ministry team photo, it starts as a slave, as a servant of the true Lord. The way of Jesus is servanthood, isn't it? I want to be great. I want to be great in God's kingdom. Then, Norm, learn to be the servant of all. Are you with me? Are you part of the ministry team? The second group is in verse 10 and 11, and it's three Jewish kingdom workers. Look how they're described. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision, the Jewish men, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. So all these eight that he mentions are fellow workers for the kingdom of God. But for some reason, Paul wants to point out that these are the Jewish workers, the brothers that are with him. Now, it might be that Paul somehow is disappointed that there are not more, or that he is somehow pointing them out as true converts from Judaism. But my mind immediately runs to Romans. And just listen, in Romans chapter 8, 9, and 10, all three of those chapters in Romans, Paul's heart for his own people comes out. Listen to this. It's the first few verses in each of those chapters. You can look it up later. Romans 9, 10, and 11. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Then chapter 10, brothers, my heart's desire, talking to these Jewish brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them, is that they may be saved, that I may bear witness that they have the zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And then in chapter 11, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? And you go down a little further, he talks about those who are a remnant that will still be saved. See, here is Paul's heart. He wants to see his own countrymen. And somehow these three names are included in this list because it's a snapshot of ministry, that those who are these Jewish workers with him are working for the very same purpose Paul has. And it gives us a small insight into what would it be for us to sing this song along with Stephanie. Each one would reach one. Oh God, my heart's desire is for my countrymen, 50 to 80,000 people in the highest density of the city around us. There's something wonderful here that Paul includes them. Whatever the case, he puts them as kingdom workers. Isn't that wonderful? It's pretty humble, isn't it? It's not just denominationally focused. It's not just one local church. This is kingdom work, and it's not working for the Apostle Paul. Because you notice he calls himself a fellow worker. So Paul doesn't see himself as the top of the food chain and everybody else is serving his end. No, he is a fellow worker. He's still a worker. What a wonderful message for us. Again, Paul levels the playing field, this time not just on social status, but on unity and focus together to serve the purpose of God. Now remember, this is in our please passage, to pray, to live, and to speak. And then right after, he comes up with a whole list of people that are actually doing it. Isn't it wonderful? We are called to this as a church. Look at their names, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. Aristarchus is singled out in verse 10 as a fellow prisoner. And though that could be a description that he is a prisoner of Christ, because that's what Paul loves to say, Aristarchus has suffered for Christ. He truly has been an actual prisoner for the gospel. We know this from the book of Acts. In Acts 19, remember when there was a riot in Ephesus over Paul's message against this idol worship. And two of Paul's traveling companions are dragged into the cathedral or the Colosseum, or whatever the main area, and they're being judged and harassed, and they're being seized as Paul's companion. Aristarchus is one of them. The sacrifice of the hardships of prison life, being beat, and all that it meant, he relates specifically to the great personal cost of the gospel. Mark is also surprising. In fact, you see that he makes a very clear distinction who Mark is. Look in verse 10. Why would he point this out? Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. If you know the book of Acts, in chapter 15, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had a real argument, for real. And Paul said, I refuse to take Mark with me again. And why? If you read Acts 15, it's because Mark deserted them. He said, oh yeah, I'm committed. And as soon as he went on mission, what did Mark do? He headed for the hills. He left Paul. Paul said, he's not coming again. And Barnabas said, come on, let's give him a chance. We can restore him. And such a great dispute happened between them that Paul and Barnabas separated ways. I think that's what Paul is pointing out here. He wants them to remember the connection between Mark and Barnabas. And he has some kind of instructions. Look what he says concerning receive him, welcome him. I think Paul is saying to this church, for those that fail, for those that fail the test and desert God and kind of get off track, there's a way back. That if you fail, God can still restore you. That's what Paul is doing. In fact, he says in his last book that he writes in 2 Timothy, he picks this up again, and he says to Timothy, bring Mark with you. He is very useful to me. That's the same appeal he made to Philemon about Onesimus the slave. He used the exact same words. He's useful to you as a brother. So Paul's view of Mark is genuine, and he's restoring him. Peter does exactly the same thing, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5. He talks about how Mark is this disciple of his. If you have failed God, if you've kind of deserted and got away, what a wonderful ministry picture, isn't this? Part of the ministry team, God can restore you. God still works in us. And then he works through us. He works in us in a corrective way, like my attitude yesterday. Come on, Norm. And by the kindness of the Holy Spirit, he humbles us. Paul's picture of humility here is unbelievable. Because he is saying Mark is not only restored to ministry, he is a fellow worker. The only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who have been a comfort to me. He lets this man minister to him. Peter says the same thing. And you know what? It struck me yesterday. Peter knows failure. I hope this word encourages you. And then we come to the final name of these three Jewish men, Justus, Jesus, who's also called Justus. We know nothing about him. His name is just included, and the New Testament doesn't speak of him again. So isn't that wonderful as well? Here is just somebody who's included because he's faithful. He's no other marks or features. He is just someone who is a faithful servant along with the Apostle Paul, working in the kingdom of God. And whether you and I need to be restored or you are already restored, let me encourage you, this is us. A real letter to a real church, real people that God included in the New Testament so that we would read it and we would be challenged that, yes, be a part of this. And then we come to the third and final group in verse 12 to 14. And there's three more names, and I think we're meant to see. It's almost like a mirror to the three Jewish names. We have three names of Gentiles. Just like Aristarchus in verse 10, Epaphras suffers as well. He's the first name. Do you see it? It's Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Epaphras suffers as well, but we don't know if Epaphras actually was in prison. He's the only other one that Paul says he's one of your number. And likely Epaphras was the one who came to Paul and brought their support and their encouragement from the church of Colossae. But Epaphras suffers differently. He bears the burden and love and concern for this church. He knows these people and loves them. Go back to chapter 1, verse 7. Actually, we'll start in verse 4. Since you heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras, kind of an evangelist, church planter sort of guy. And we know that because look at the end of verse 13. He's also works hard and cares for the church in Laodicea and Hierapolis, two other cities. Most scholars believe that Epaphras was someone who came to Ephesus and was trained in the school that Paul had. Remember the school of Tyrannus? And as Paul trained them, he would send them out. And here's Epaphras, this little church evangelist that goes to these different cities, but he doesn't just preach and leave. He loves them, and he cares for them. Look at this incredible description. He is a slave of Christ, a servant of Christ, and he sends his greeting to you. And he's struggling. The word struggling is the word agonizomai. It means I'm in agony, I'm agonizing. Some verses actually put wrestling. Because what is his agony? He's struggling on your behalf in prayer. It is the kind of prayer that is a prevailing prayer, that is crying out to God on behalf of these people, wrestling in prayer for them, as he does for Laodicea and Hierapolis. What a powerful partnership. And Paul knows his heart. He knows that they share more than just prayer, because look, he even knows the content of his prayer. Look what he says. That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. That's the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 25, him we proclaim, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, verse 28, warning everyone and teaching on everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And with this I labor, toil, struggling. It's the same word. In agony, agonizing. With all his energy, he powerfully works within me. Here's the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 saying it's the proclamation, it's the preaching of Jesus. It's God's word that is going to make us mature and complete. And here, Epaphras focuses on prayer. It is God's word and prayer that will cause us to grow. And here, what a powerful picture of ministry. Just like Paul's own commitment. What a great thing for us as a church to pray that we would be mature, that we would grow. And then two final names in this list, Luke. And it doesn't say a lot about Luke. It just says that he is loved and that he is a physician. Now, we can find a few other times that Luke is mentioned in the New Testament. I think only three times. But he wrote the book of Acts, and he was Paul's traveling companion through all the difficulty, shipwreck and beatings. He kept careful attention. He saw the growth of the gospel through the word of God. And just like Mark, who later, most scholars believe, became the writer of the gospel of Mark, here Luke as the writer of the book of Acts and the gospel of Luke is faithful. Which is amazing, isn't it? From the beginning, through all that difficulty and struggle in the book of Acts, to the very end of Paul's life, Luke, a faithful servant, a beloved physician. And then one final name, Demas. Demas is mentioned one other time at the end of 2 Timothy, which again is the last book that Paul wrote. And listen to these words. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And then the most amazing little phrase at the end of that passage in 2 Timothy 4:9 to 11. This amazing little phrase, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. What a wonderful message for us. In this list of names, it calls all of us into ministry together as a church. I think there's three really simple lessons. Ministry is not individualistic. Paul mentions more than 100 people in the New Testament. At the end of Romans, 26 names alone. Even though there's only 8 names here, we can do the same thing with all those New Testament names. He is not a lone ranger. It challenges us that we would be called into long-term ministry faithfulness. Paul is a strong leader. But he clearly sees that he needs to serve with others. Yesterday, I was praying through this passage. I was here at the church alone. And I was praying, Lord, would you do this in us? Would you, in the simplicity of your word with all these names, would you begin to raise up faithful workers? People who have failed or deserted, that can be reinstated and encouraged and built up. People from every social status, whether slaves or masters, that across the board, God would raise us up as fellow workers. The second lesson is that ministry is done by those who truly love one another. Paul's list in Romans is his love for all of them. He mentions all 26 of them, and he expresses his love for them. And here in Colossians, it is this wonderful expression of all these 8 men who love and care and are praying and genuinely want to see this church grow. Verse 8, Tychicus will encourage their hearts. And in verse 11, Paul's heart is encouraged. He's comforted. I think God can do this through us. And the final lesson, the third lesson, is that ministry by all of us is to build the kingdom of God, not our own kingdom. It's such a small point, but it is so potentially dangerous that we are somehow just building a service. People can come and come to a service, and that's the only time we ever connect. And no, God's strategy, remember how we started? God's strategy for making disciples both inside and outside the church is for people to reach people with his word. Please remember to pray, to live, and to speak as we join together in the work of God to build his kingdom through us. as his servants. Will you pray with me? Father, it is a lot to get through, and yet I pray that in the kindness of your Spirit, you will speak. Our prayer at the beginning of this sermon was not for just a cultural message, but the kindness of your Spirit speaking to us. And you know each heart. Maybe we relate to one of those that is serving and we understand. I pray that we would understand this incredible work of your Spirit that calls us into service, all of us, to pray and to live and to speak and to be fellow workers, all of us, for your glory and for the greatness of your name. Would you build your church as we are your disciples, as we follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.